All right, I got a dad riddle for you. I did this with Emery. So if David was playing the liar, was he telling the truth? All right, come on. I even made that. That's an original. I got knee slap over there. Oh, you're getting George ready for dad life. If you get married, have kids, you'll be ready, George.
Where's that Jaden?
Oh, yeah. Oh, I know the Jaden face. Oh, man. So, like 2 weeks ago, we have gardeners, and I pulled up my house, and we have one of those kind of big, roofy bushes. I don't know how to describe it. And I pulled up, and it was, like, cut to, like, the very, like, bottom of the bush. And I was like, dude, they killed this thing. And then within, like, 3, 4, 5 days, it was, like, already growing back. And I was like, wow, man, they cut that thing down to, like, the bare bottom of it. But then it just started coming back. And I was thinking, too, I was like, oh, man, a couple weeks before, we were pruning our fruit trees in the back, which I encourage you, get your kids out there, put them to work. One of my kids said, I'm not going to do it. And I said, the Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. So if you don't work, you don't get your dessert for the day. And my kid said, I'll put the branches in the green waste bin. I said, all right, you'll get your dessert later. Oh, you know, we're cutting off all these dead branches. And when you cut off the dead branches, the tree is going to reroute nutrients to the where it can actually produce more fruit. And what I've been finding reflecting on that in the life of David is that God at times is going to cut things out of our life or cut things back in our life so he can produce new life and new growth in us. And so a lot of this is that God uses bad situations as God's training ground for us. I mean, could you imagine what that bush was feeling as the gardeners were coming up to it, getting ready to lop it off? Like, can you imagine what it was thinking? And then it like lost all of its hair. Like, could you imagine if like we grabbed Justin and like shaved his head and cut off his like beautiful locks of hair? I mean, that bush was having a rough time. So let's look at verses 1-3. So it says, now Saul urged his servants and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. But Jonathan, because of his strong affection for David, told him what his father was planning. Tomorrow morning, he warned him, you must find a hiding place out in the fields. And I'll ask my father to go out there with me and I'll talk to him about you. And then I'll tell him everything I can find out. I'll tell you. And so some of the background of this is David was getting famous. Like this dude is, Nate was saying, he was kicking butt in war. Like he was winning every battle. So everyone was grateful for that because their enemies were being demolished. They were getting more loot. Like everything was going better for them. And then the cheerleaders sang that song. Hey, Saul gets his thousands, but David gets his tens of thousands. And so jealousy sets in. And then, you know, when jealousy sets in or these like strong emotions, you get crazy thoughts, right? Anyone else get crazy thoughts and your kids start screaming? Everyone's like, yeah, or whatever. Or like parents do something or like siblings or work, your boss or whatever. Maybe you are that boss. And you get the crazy thoughts, you want to do crazy things. And so, you know, Saul was like, this guy's getting all the cheerleader fame. Like he's getting more people than me. Like I'm going to kill him. Like he wants my throne. I'm just going to kill him. So, you know, Saul starts going like to the far end of things. And so Saul planned to assassinate David. So he recruited his servants and his son, who's supposed to be the king after him. And he says, all right, get together. You can figure it out, but go and lop this dude's head off. However you want to kill David, get it done. But David and Jonathan had formed this friendship. So Jonathan says, David, go hide. I'm going to investigate more. And did you notice how David responded to the bad situation? He didn't go up to Saul and be like, you're trying to kill me, or didn't take a sword to Saul. He didn't like flee the country at that point. He like stayed in his role and he did what God through Jonathan told him to do. He gave him a word of wisdom. And so David responded to these bad situations in a way with wisdom. So hear this for us, how we respond to bad circumstances makes all the difference in our character, our relationship with God, and our future. So bad circumstances are going to come. I mean, how many in the past week had a bad circumstance? I had one when I did my check-in with Nate, and it was like this huge disappointment that I had to just like process, right? But it's how we respond to these bad circumstances that will happen in our lives that determine our character and our integrity, like who we are as people, our relationship with God, and ultimately our future. So please hear this. I feel like this might be a word. There are situations that you feel like you don't deserve, that they're not right, and they're not fair. And these are often the training grounds for your life that God uses to shape you. I remember when I had shared with y'all along the way, like I transitioned from that church job because it was, you know, it was pretty rough and a lot of unhealthy things. And then I was kind of in this limbo season working a half-time job at a university up in NorCal. And I was applying for all these jobs and they were promising. And guess what I kept getting? Hard no's. And I'm like, God, I gotta make money. I gotta like provide for my family. Like, is this going well? And then I got a job offer and I said, I will take that job offer. That's great. So that's what actually brought us here down to SoCal. Got a job at APU. So after a month of being there, you know, they have, this is all public information. They have, you know, the meeting, the annual meeting to kick off the year with all the staff and faculty. Guess what's one of the first things they say? Hey everyone, we're like $10 million in debt, which was actually probably a lot more than it was. And we're going to be cutting a lot of jobs this year. And I'm like, I've been here a month and like, you're telling me everything's like all this mess is starting to happen. And you know, that was in July. That was August was that meeting. And I think within a few months, they already knew like who were going to be losing jobs. And they were supposed to tell us like in October originally, then they push it to December and they push it to January. And it was the end of February, like the last day. And I get called in this meeting and they said, next year you won't have a job. And I said, okay, I didn't really say much because I was already prepared. I had my list of places I was going to apply to, like, and I was like, okay. So I called Merif right after that and I was like, hey, I don't have a job. After work, I'm going to go for a drive. I'm going to process this and then I'm going to come home and apply for a couple jobs. And yeah, I got laid off. And the thing is, they knew 4 months prior I wouldn't have a job, but they told us so late in the game in higher ed hiring. I was actually like behind a month for the whole hiring process. It was could have been done differently, is a positive way to put it. And I remember being there in our office with people who hadn't lost their jobs, and then one guy ended up losing his job, and I was standing there, and this is what people said to him in authority. They said, hey, don't worry, we'll find you another job at the university. And I'm standing there, I'm like, y'all didn't tell me that, and you're literally saying this in front of me to this guy. And I was like, I felt so burned. And I mean, imagine how David felt, right? Like God said, hey, I want you to be king and Saul's gonna try and kill you. And so here's what this is really about. Bad situations are gonna happen to us. Like that's just called life, it's gonna happen. But how we respond to those situations really determines our character, our relationship with God and our future. So let's look at verses 4-6. It says, the next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. The king must not sin against his servant David, Jonathan said. He's never done anything to harm you. He's always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the time he risked his life to kill the Philistine giant and how the Lord brought a great victory to all Israel as a result? You were certainly happy about it then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There's no reason for it at all. So Saul listened to Jonathan and vowed, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed. So Jonathan, you know, favorite son of Saul. So he's like, I'll talk to my dad and I'm going to put in a good word for him. And he says, hey, Dad, David, he's never tried to harm you in any way. He's always helped you, always done what's best. And remember that big giant that we were all going to be enslaved to? Remember, he killed that guy. And now, like, we're living in this freedom. And he keeps doing this, all this good work for you. Don't forget that. Did you notice how Jonathan approached Saul? He approached him as a son. So he pulled his son card. And please hear this. So just as Jonathan approached his father as a son, we can approach the Heavenly Father as a child. So Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12 says that you can approach God with freedom and confidence through Jesus and through faith in him. So this means at any point you can approach God the Father and you can share anything with him and he's always going to hear you. Now, how many of y'all, when you pray, sometimes you talk with God, you feel like it's just hitting like a brass ceiling, like it's not even getting to God. Yeah, feel that way sometimes. Remember how in our check-in we did, what's the truth about the situation? The truth about the situation is that as a child, as a daughter or son of the Heavenly Father, through Jesus, when you believe in Him, you can always come before the Father. Now, if y'all have kids or you've been a kid at one point, like if you have a healthy family system, hopefully, or you've been part of one, and this was not my circumstance growing up, but a healthy family system, your kid is just gonna run in the door, your kid's gonna come interrupt you in anything, and they're gonna approach you, right? In the same way, you are never a bother to God. Like, you're never a bother to Him. He wants you to actually come be with Him and share what's going on in your heart and in your life. There was this one time I was at this conference. It was actually my last year in seminary. I had this pretty significant encounter with God that really changed the trajectory of my life. And there was this international minister who was like facilitating it where I had my encounter with God. And I was like, I want that guy to pray for me. Like, he had security around him. Like, it was like, there's no way I'm going to be able to get to this guy for him to pray for me. But then you know what I did? I thought about this. I said, his son is right there, and his son doesn't have security. So I went up to his son, and I said, hey, I'm graduating from seminary. I'm looking for church jobs and stuff. Would you go ask your dad if he would be come over here and be willing to pray for me? You know what he said? He said, yeah. So the son walked right through the security, walked up to his dad, shared a little bit about me, graduating from seminary, going to church shop. You know what his dad did? His dad walked over right to me with all of his security around him, and he prayed for me right there. And I thought, whoa. In the same way, through Jesus, you can approach the Father. And He's always going to come be with you. You can always come into His presence. And so when that happened with Jonathan, went to his father in his presence, and Saul vowed in the Lord's name not to murder David. And we know in a second that he tries to murder him, like just like a couple scenes later. This is what I want to highlight for us. The words that you speak are very important. So Proverbs 18:21 says that in your words are the power of life and the power of death. So basically, in your words, you have the power to bless and the power to curse. So the words that come out of your mouth can actually author your life. So the words that come out of your mouth have the power and the ability to author your life. So if you speak words that are negative out loud about yourself, about your spouse, about your parents, your kids, your friends, your coworkers, even your neighbors, like you have the power to bless them and the power to curse them. So if you're saying like negative things about yourself, like one of the big like lies that kept always played in my brain was I'm not good enough. That was the one that Satan used to hit me, was I'm not good enough. Jared, you're worthless. You're not good enough. And so guess what I would say aloud in different ways? I'm not good enough, right? And guess what that did? It compounded curse on my life. But then I started, well, what's God's truth about me? And I started learning about my sonship, like who God says I am as a son for you as women, as daughters. And I began to believe the truth. Well, through Jesus, like, I am good enough. And so I began to think, well, in Jesus, I am good enough. And I began to think like, oh, I can do anything I put myself to. And so I began to develop these phrases that are rooted in truth. Like in our family, some of our phrases are like, we can make it work. Like, we're always going to have hard stuff, right? But there's always a way. So I tell my kids, we can make it work. You know what my daughter says to me sometimes? Hard situation. She says, Daddy, you can make it work. And I'm like, oh man, that's so good. She's like telling me like the truth. I can be reminded of the truth. Or like the other phrase is like, we can do hard things. Like hard stuff's gonna happen and we can always do it. Or like the other phrase I shared, like 10 years from now, is this gonna make a difference? If it is, then pay attention, it's important. Or like, what's the 1% I could do in this moment? And these are all rooted in like truth of who God is, who He says I am in His word, right? And so it's the truth. And so I wanna encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you recognize negative words that you're speaking out loud about yourself or about others in your life and cut them off. Like if you literally need to put your hand over your mouth to stop yourself and do it. Because every time you speak a negative word, it's like partnering with Satan to tie a rope around yourself or tie a rope around your kid or tie a rope around like a parent or someone in your life, because you're releasing curse. Or like let's say someone in your life messes up, hey, you did your best and I appreciate it. How can we figure this out? So it's figuring out how to speak blessing rather than curse. So let's begin to wrap this up looking at verses 7 through 10. So afterward, Jonathan called David and told him what had happened. Then he brought David to Saul, and David served in his court as before. War broke out again after that, and David led his troops against the Philistines. He attacked them with such fury that they all ran away. But one day, when Saul was sitting at home with spear in hand, the tormenting spirit from the Lord suddenly came upon him again. And as Saul played the harp, or the lyre in some translations, that's where it came from, Saul hurled his spear at David, but David dodged out of the way, and leaving the spear stuck in the wall, he fled and escaped into the night. So the idea is this: remember that God is training you through hardship. God is training you in your life through it. So David is a mediator, or excuse me, Jonathan is a mediator, got David reinstated with Saul. So David is back in there again. War breaks out, and like Nate said, goes and kicks butt. He is winning every single battle. And then when he comes back, this is where we see things begin to unravel even more for David. So what's interesting about David that we can learn from his life is that David was faithful in his role. David was faithful with what God placed him in those circumstances. And so remember, God is training David to be king, because this whole thing started out with Samuel coming and pouring anointing oil on his head, say, you're going to be king. Do you think in that moment, David looks back and is like, man, I wish Samuel would have chosen a different brother. Like, do you think Saul, like, David wanted to go through on stuff? Here is how intentional God is with David. Notice two things. These are extremely significant in terms of David's proximity. God put David working with the king in the royal palace. Do you know what David was learning how to do? Remember, he was a shepherd. He didn't know anything about wealth or anything about how to interact with people at that level of society. But David was getting a front row seat on learning how to be a king and learning how to live as royalty and how to interact with wealth and wealthy people. So David was actually being trained to be king, being around Saul and being in that system. The other thing, the second thing is this, is war. Do you notice David kept going off to war over and over again? This is what God was doing with David. He was training him how to defend a nation. So you can see that God was intentional with David to put him around a king and around war to train him to be a king. In the same way, think about your life. Like, where, what circumstances that God has God placed you in, whether like you're going through school or you have these different jobs or you're a mom in different ways or a dad or you're a grandma. Like, there's all these roles that God has placed you in that God is actually training you in the moment that you'll be faithful in your role. And he's also preparing you for your future role, just like he's preparing David to be king. So hear this. God works with humanity and our growth process. So God is going to work with you. You can either speed up the process or you can slow it down based upon how you respond to God. So if you're like kicking and screaming in God's process, I mean, have you ever tried to drag someone when they're like dead weight you? Like, it's so hard. I know God's infinitely strong. And you can slow down his process, right? Or you can say, yes, God, I'm just going to suck it up and make it work. You can speed up the process. Now, I heard a lot of questions in DBS is like, why would God send a tormenting spirit upon Saul? Like, why would God send a demon to like mess with Saul? So there's some good comments from Jen over here. Like, if you remember specifically, scripture was talking about multiple times about Saul's jealousy. So Saul had a significant sin issue in his life that he was unwilling to resolve. When we have unresolved sin in our life, significant, especially significant sin, it opens a door for demonic spirits to enter your life. So there's this spiritual principle in God's kingdom that if you have unforgiveness in your heart, or if you've unresolved sin in your life and it festers, it rots like garbage, rats are going to come. So those are like the demonic spirits are like rats. And they're going to feed on that garbage in your life until you take the garbage out of your life. And when you take out the garbage, you're not going to have any rats. You may be thinking like, well, what? God would send the evil spirit? In the New Testament, Jesus tells a parable about an unmerciful servant. And so basically God in the principle or in the parable, the owner forgave the manager of all this debt of misusing this money. And then that guy goes out and won't forgive someone who owes him a little bit of money. So the manager of the king finds out about it and says, hey, like, I forgave you a ton. Why don't you have mercy on this guy? Because you've done that, I'm throwing you in prison. And now you're going to be tortured. So the torturers in the parable are actually the evil spirits torturing the guy for his unforgiveness. So if you have this stuff in your life you haven't resolved, God, in a way, he will use evil spirits to try and course correct your life. Because there are some great comments in our DBS group of like, Saul didn't have to throw the spear. He didn't have to listen to the evil spirit. He could have chose a different way if he knew the scriptures they had then of like, don't murder. Like, he would be like, oh, God says don't murder. I shouldn't throw the spear at David. So sin opened the door in Saul's life to the evil spirit. And that's just the principles that God has established in there. So David was doing his normal job playing the harp for Saul. When it all happened, a huge spear came his direction. So David's a smart guy. He moved out of the way and he ran. Did you notice this with David? That he did not attack the king physically or verbally, but he entrusted himself to God. And so when people throw spears at you, so people are still throwing spears today. They just, you can't really see them with your physical eyes. You know what a lot of spears are today? They're words. So a lot of today's word, like spears, they're the words that people throw at your life. And so when people throw spears at you, you can either stand in the way and get hit by that spear and take offense and get mad and all that stuff. Or you know you can do it when someone throws a spear at you? You just move out. Yeah, right there. You just move out of the way like David did. You just step aside and don't let it bother you. If you really want to like dig into how to do this super well, there's a book called Verbal Judo that they actually use to like train police officers. I read the book twice. Totally changed my life and how I communicate. And so if someone says something crazy to you and they throw a spear at you, first, just move out of the way, and then you can use this phrase. It works so well with pretty much anyone. I noticed that. I noticed that you're feeling really frustrated right now. What's going on? Okay, I noticed that you're feeling pretty angry, or I noticed that you said something that could have felt hurtful, like what's going on? And so if you just say, I noticed that, it brings the attention on what's going on, and it helps the person then to do some self-awareness and reflection, and then they're invited into that to begin to change direction. Because in like, in karate, you know, it's like blunt force, right? So if you do verbal karate, what are you doing with someone? You're just hitting each other with these words, right? But in judo, what you do is you use the momentum of the other person to redirect them. So the idea is when people say crazy things at you, you just use that momentum to redirect it in a different direction. So David's call to be king wasn't easy. And God needed to prepare David. So everything that happened was intentional and designed by God for David's formation. So there was this really one hard time in my life. And at the core of it, basically what God said to me, he designed everything that happened. And that for me was hard to swallow. But what he was saying was, Jared, I needed to work some things out in your heart and in your life and these circumstances I was using to shape you. So God is using circumstances to shape you and what David was going through. So I'm going to literally read this word for word because I felt like this came to me as I wrote it. And we can expect the same, meaning like what happened to David happened with us. So following Jesus isn't about having an easy life, no trials or any hardships. It's about responding to everything that happens God's way, obedience to him, and to submitting to his process so he can work out the issues in us so that we can be usable like David. So what it does is it just changes perspective on the things that happen in your life. Because God wants us to respond his way. And when we do, he trains us and ultimately he promotes us in his kingdom. So if you guys have heard the word today, either from your Discovery Bible study in the word or your conversations or from the message, I want you to do two things. Take a moment to write down, how are you going to apply this to your life this week? Like, what has God been speaking to you personally? How are you going to apply it to your life? Like, how will you obey the passage? And the second thing is who can you share with what you learned? So go ahead and take like 2 minutes to do that. And then after you write that down, share that with the person next to you. And then we'll take communion today as a church.